listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen. So on Good Friday, we bore witness to the work that Jesus worked on the cross. He offered himself up as the Lamb of God, and he won the final victory over death. In that work that Jesus worked on the cross, God made it so that there would no longer be any separation between any of us and God. God made it so that the Spirit could rest on our shoulders, that the light and life of the world could shine through us without any need for temples or priests or anything like that. The work of religion with like a capital R was finished. Nothing more was needed so that we could be with God. Our separation from God was made over, thanks be to God. But the separation didn't actually begin or end there. Jesus, as God, came to earth as a child, and in doing so, he erased the separation of the divine and the human. In Jesus, a human lived a divine and perfect life, a life as God was made, a life as God was made entirely possible. Now, one big advantage that Jesus had, there was lots of them, but one big one was that he was completely untouched by sin. Took on the flesh of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. He took on our nature upon us. Our nature is one that is created in the image of God. Our condition is what makes us sinful. We are fallen. Our condition and our nature, those are different things. Jesus took our human nature upon us. That's how he could live a perfect life. The only thing that was keeping us from being able to live that same kind of perfect life was that we were still touched by sin. Well, on the cross, Jesus took care of that, thanks be to God. All of that is to say this: God became man so that we might become God. Not that we become like divine rulers, a bunch of little gods running around, no. But that we could live a life just the same as God. It means that the life that we can now live has no cosmological, no spiritual, no theological, no philosophical, no barriers between us and living in that same way that Jesus did. Practical barriers and practical reasons, so many. But the resurrection is not practical. Not only is it not practical, it's utterly nonsense to this world. It is impossible as far as anyone is really concerned. The resurrection, however, does not seek to be anything like what this world has seen. It does not commend us to practicality or efficiency. The resurrection is the witness to the world that life is no longer governed or contained by death. And it's not just this idea of afterlife, though that is there, but we're talking about this life now. It is a witness to the fact that the things of this world that should beat us down and keep us from the love of God cannot do so. They do, but the power that we have is to vanquish that. I have met and talked to many people in my short time on this earth, and I'm sure all of you have met many more like this, who have all the reason in the world to be bitter and deeply resentful for all that has happened to them, the conditions they live with, all the hurt that they've caused and they've felt. But instead, they live in a kind and loving way. Instead, they choose to live a life of love and light, of resurrection, rather than bitterness and death. That's the power of the resurrection. Really, it's really the power of the incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection. We're getting to the ascension. But all of those things, they're all one. This whole life of Jesus is just one big event. You really can't parse it out into little pieces. The incarnation and the life of Jesus made it so that humanity and the divine were one. The cross was the end of sin. It was the act of completion. It is the moment of victory. And the resurrection is the event that renewed the life of the world. It was the event of the beginning of our work. And it is the event that gave us the capacity to live like God. To live a life of grace and justice. To live a life that forgives, for they know not what they do. A life that takes courage in the face of death. To live a life of patience and kindness without jealousy or boastfulness. One that is not arrogant or rude, a life that does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, that does not rejoice in wrong but rejoices in right, a life that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To live a life of love, to live a life, to live the life of God. Now, the idea that we might be able to live like God, again, is utter nonsense. But Jesus is risen and is raised from the dead. The utterly nonsensical has happened. Someone is risen from the dead. That makes no sense. So our capacity to live like God just follows in that. That makes living as God did, eating, drinking, healing, celebrating, weeping, flipping over tables, loving unconditionally, running to tell the good news of the empty tomb as we heard it in tonight's reading. It makes dying and rising as the divine did utterly possible in this world where we find brokenness all around us. So, a question. Do you know why we rise when the gospel is proclaimed? It's a posture. It's a symbol of our posture of readiness. We rise for the proclamation of the gospel because we are expecting to be moved. We are expecting, like the women at the empty tomb, to be driven from where we are to tell others about the empty tomb. We rise because we are no longer dead to sin, dead to the sin of the world, but we are alive to Christ. And here we say, let us rise, or we rise. That's our language. Instead of, please stand. Because everybody can rise to the readiness of expectation of being moved by the gospel. We can all be moved by the good news. I know that some here, that might mean bolting from the pews after something is heard, just like the women from the gospel. And for others, it means a readiness to act with grace and courage, to act with the grace and courage of God in difficult situations. I remember, I will always remember this woman. We'll call her Mina, who I had the privilege to get to know while doing a hospital placement while I was in Toronto. She was in her 80s, which is about this tall, and she was frail. And she had a tracheal tube. And she'd already been in the hospital for 4 months. At the point that I met her, she was totally unable to vocalize, totally unable to speak. Anything that she tried to say was literally just a breath through a hole in her throat. Her primary language was Cantonese, and she couldn't really write much English at all. And yet, I would hear about her doing rounds in the morning. The nurses loved her. They told me that she listened to Christian music and probably would like a visit and some prayer. But to my shame, my embarrassment, to my whatever, the fact that she couldn't speak, it was about a week before I actually gathered the courage to go see her. I eventually went in and I said hi. I asked a few questions, a few yes or no questions. She shook her head, she nodded her head. I eventually said to her that the nurses said that she listened to gospel music. And she nodded. I asked, "Are you a Christian?" And she sat up just like a little bit, and she nodded. And I said to her, "Do you want to pray?" And her eyes just lit up. So we prayed. And at the end of that first prayer, she said amen, but it was literally just a breath and the movement of an M and an N on her lips. But it was the most powerful amen I've ever heard. I ended up reading and praying the Psalms with her at least twice a week. And she was a woman that rose up. For her to rise up was to get through another day in that hospital, and also to be a witness, one of God's witnesses in that place. The nurses loved her. They loved going to see her. Even though she could barely speak, she communicated the love of God through her eyes, through her smile, and the way she touched your hand. At one point, something good happened for Mina. They figured out that they could get a plug in the hole, which would allow her to vocalize, sort of a prosthetic vocal cords. And I went and saw her, and she was excited. She was talking about going home. But she couldn't actually use it for more than 2 or 3 minutes. Until she just started to cough uncontrollably. So it didn't work. She just couldn't use it. And that crushed her. The first time I went in to see her, after she sort of decided that it was something that she just couldn't use, she actually just waved me away. Second time, she just waved me away. So I gave her a few days, and then I went back. She let me come in, and I prayed, but she was down. It was about 2 weeks, and they were a long, long 2 weeks. But after 2 weeks of prayer and saying these psalms, that glow of the light of Christ was like back in her eyes. She was lit up again. It was a moment that could have led her down the road of bitterness. I had already seen it in my time at the hospital. People were crushed by their diagnoses, and there was just nothing. There was just nothing to say. But for Mina, it wasn't but these 2 weeks, and she had that light of Christ in her eyes. She knew from where her life came. She knew that she was here to be a part of God's blessing to this world, to be like God, to heal the nurses when they were having a bad day, through her eyes, through her smile, through the touch of her hand. Vocal cords and language barrier be damned. Mina rose. We rise. Jesus is risen from the dead. She knew it. We know it. And I think it's our work in the world to go out through our eyes, our smiles, and all that we can do to help everybody know it as well. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.